Okay, wanted to start with a quote from Habakkuk. I talk about current events. There's so many bad things happening all over the world, whether it's local, national, international. But we understand that the devil is ruling. Now he has to be allowed to do what he does by God, but God is causing everything to work together for good. For those who love him. And we know that we're in the angelic conflict, and the events that happened are just information that factors into the appeal trial of Satan. At the end, Satan will have nothing, no rebuttal, because God will show that in everything he did, he was wrong. And that's why he's going to the lake of fire forever. Now, I wanted to talk about Habakkuk. Herman, I remember sometimes things ring in your mind. Herman saying, "Oh, how long, Lord?" And that's from Habakkuk. But we've already been to Habakkuk through the book of Romans. The righteous will live by his faith. We talked about that a week or two ago, a couple of weeks ago. So in Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So we have already been to Habakkuk, but I start from the beginning, and you get sometimes some of the passages in the Old Testament. You say, well, that's can apply to right now. So let's start from the beginning of Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord? See, there was that. How long, O Lord? And this isn't Adonai. This is the word Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the covenant name of God. Will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Habakkuk is calling on God to act. Hearing is not just used for the sense of hearing. But God, he's asking God to take action, do something about it. He sees the world is upside down. The evil people are prospering and the righteous are suffering. But notice something. He has a relationship with God. He can talk to God just like we can. We have the ability to go directly to God the Father. Like we say, we go to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, because we have position in Christ, so we can talk to him from our position in Christ. And we can address him as Father. We have a relationship with him, so we can ask him things. Don't be afraid to go to God all through the day. God, I need help here. Can you explain what's happening? I don't understand. Don't be afraid to ask questions. There was a Chuck Swindoll had a program on radio. I was coming home from work, and that's where I heard him say, "Don't be afraid to ask God questions." So I, from that time on, if I have a question, ask God. Remembering, if you have not because you ask not. If you need wisdom, ask God. Continuing in Habakkuk 1:3. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. And that's what we see today. Like I say, some of these Old Testament passages, you could put him in the front page of the news today. But here he's a witness. He sees the bad stuff. So we are called to be witnesses. We are to provide gospel information to unbelievers. We are to provide good news about walking in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit to believers. We are to encourage one another. But we are also witnesses to the evil world. In the millennium and beyond, we will be witnesses to the evil that exists in the devil's world. And it brought to mind, I know many people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask St. Peter, or I'm going to ask so-and-so about certain things. But do you ever realize that angels are watching us? And you know, it's possible that when we get to heaven, angels might ask us, "What were you thinking when you did that?" So, sometimes, but so we're witnesses, and the angels are learning from us, and maybe in heaven we'll have a roundtable discussion about different topics, and we will say, "I saw that. I know why that happened." Habakkuk 1:4. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And we've seen whether that's on a national level or in different states, we see that what we sometimes think of is the justice has been perverted. The bad people are coming after the good people. In verses 2 through 4 in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is lamenting the state of affairs in ancient Israel prior to the defeat of Israel and eventual exile. At that point, God is not at the point of Habakkuk saying this. He has not taken action yet. Today, in America, there are terrible things happening. They only get worse in spite of those who say everything is great. I think I heard someone on the television today saying the economy is booming. From his perspective, it may be. From other people's, they're hurting. Even the man on the street acknowledges that the world is falling apart. You go downtown and you talk to people, and oh, it's bad. But like I said earlier, when we're doing prayer, it's not anything compared to what's happening in, say, China or Russia or Sudan, other places in Africa where Christians are being murdered or fights between Christians and Muslims. We pray that the gospel will be spread throughout the United States, that we might be able to recover. Even when it doesn't look good, we know that we are believers. We are going to heaven. And as Robbie Dean sometimes says, our Christian life right here is boot camp, getting us ready for the millennium. Because we will, just like the angels are now helping minister God's plan on earth, well, some, maybe all of us, will be involved as ministers in the millennium, like the angels. So, God may be putting us through boot camp so that we learn a lot of things. We see things. Sometimes I'm reminded of Adam. Remember, God created Adam. Excuse me. And then paraded the animals in front of him and said, "Name them." Well, God may parade different events in front of us and say, "Interpret. What do you see here?" I see that in my life sometimes, where I see situations happen, and why did that happen? Well, this happened and that happened, and if they'd only trusted Jesus as Savior and then walked by faith, maybe that wouldn't have happened. So we store up this spiritual information, and we'll have it for eternity. And people, believers, unbelievers, are asking questions. There was a title that caught my attention. There's a recent fiction book entitled, "Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret." And so it's a Christian's task to answer the questions that people have. Now, and some people, the questions are just to trap you, but in other cases, they have honest questions, and it should all go back to the gospel. And a pastor friend of mine once said, if there were a fire sale, a big, like 95% off at stores like Target or Walmart, wouldn't you tell a friend? Salvation is free, so why don't we tell a friend? No strings attached. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ for salvation. How difficult is that? You don't even have to get in your car and drive to the store. Right where you're at, you can believe. So in verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God responds. Indeed, very bad things are going to happen in Israel. Be careful what you ask for. But remember, believers belong to God. He will provide everything we need. Not necessarily what we want, and sometimes what we need is suffering. Sometimes we need a little humility in our life to orient us to God's plan. God does not always act swiftly. He gives people that are sinning time to repent, change their mind. And at an appropriate time, bad things happen, and that happened in Israel, and it's happened at least twice. We had 587 BC was the third knock on the door, as it was, by God, and he took Israel out. And then, of course, 70 AD. Now we get to Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. The string of imperatives there. Look, observe, be astonished, wonder. And the word wonder and the word astonished are from the same root in the Hebrew. Interesting. And that has a tendency to emphasize what they're doing. But they all have to do with observation. There are many situations in life in which the observer doesn't believe what he sees. Now, what's that phrase? Don't believe your lying eyes. I can remember as an engineering to testing software. I remember writing up errant software. The programmer would protest that the software behavior I witnessed was not possible. It can't do that, they would say. Yet I saw what I saw. And when I could duplicate the errant behavior for the programmer, he would be amazed and astonished. How is that possible? Yet I see it. You would not believe it if you were told. There are things that happened. We see the Pharisees looking at Jesus' life and the miracles, and they didn't believe it. How could that can't happen? It can't be. The problem is that those miracles were associated with the Messiah, and they were more than hesitant. They were convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah, yet he was, and yet here's the evidence. And they were not, even their what they saw, not just what they were told, but what they saw, they did not believe. It reminds me of a closing scenes of one of the movies. Yeah, I go back to movies because sometimes the movies have little tidbits of information or phrases. You must ask the right questions. In Blade Runner movie, there's the character Roy, who's the android replicant. He says at the end of the movie, "I've seen things people, you people wouldn't believe." And throughout history, there are things that just people, they won't believe. They can't happen. For instance, World War I was labeled as the war to end all wars, but it led to an even greater war. Yet believers who have studied the Bible have an opportunity to understand what is happening. Habakkuk 1:6, continuing God's speaking. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. You could replace Chaldeans with Chinese today. Nixon and Kissinger were instrumental in starting relations with China. Perhaps God was working through them to raise up China as a future challenge to the United States. And certainly this is a challenge. I know that, I was going to show you the book maybe next week. I've talked about a book, I forget, the something like the 100-year plan. The Chinese, I believe it's in the 2030, that they want to be the only superpower. But we know that several countries in China are accusing China of seizing islands that they say don't belong to them. A couple of examples here. Take, for instance, the Paracel Islands from Wikipedia. The ownership of the islands, the Paracel Islands, remains hotly contested. The People's Republic of China on mainland China, Vietnam, and Republic of China on Taiwan all claim de jure legal sovereignty. although the PRC has de facto control of the archipelago since the Battle of the Paracel Islands in 1974. Kind of like, are the Chinese the new Chaldeans gobbling up islands in the Pacific? There's a more recent I got from CNN. I remind you that I sometimes use liberal slanted websites or spokespeople. If they agree with something that I'm agree with, in other words, if we agree, then there's a chance that even the people that don't normally agree with me would have to say, well, that's what CNN said. China is facing a growing international backlash after one of its Coast Guard vessels used a water cannon against a Philippine boat in the South China Sea on Saturday. An incident, analysts say, escalates an already tense situation and could see the United States and its allies speed up plans for joint patrols in the waterway. Video from the Philippines showed a large Chinese Coast Guard ship spraying a much smaller Philippine boat that was attempting to deliver supplies to a garrison of Philippine Marines on Second Thomas Shoal, a South China Sea feature in Manila's exclusive economic zone that China calls Rinnai Reef and also claims as its sovereign territory. So that was August of last year, and there's others. Just so many. It's like you could write a book on that. Maybe somebody will. I sometimes listen to Gordon Chang on Fox News, and he's got a book interesting, but I really like what's the author? Michael. Anyhow, I'll get that book next week. It's a fascinating book on China. So much for events through Habakkuk's eyes. Let's move on here to our Romans. I get a running start here. We've already studied Romans 1, 16, and 17. Now, Herman has been this way, and so I'm sometimes teaching things from a different perspective. So I'm leaving out a lot of things, and there are things I wish I could delve into, but I'd end up spending months on a single passage. So I do need to make some progress, but I still need to cover some pertinent points. So I've already covered this verse, and I didn't really talk much about the Jew first, also the Greek. So I'm not, I've got a whole book, to read on that. And we know that, Paul went to the Jew first. He went to the synagogues. The Jew were the custodians of the Old Testament. They did a good job. We have, the Old Testament now, in, good shape. So Savior came from the Jews. But they rejected him. But we still go back to the Jew because that's God's people, and it will be God's people in the millennium. At the current time, they have rejected and continue to reject their Messiah. Now, there are some Jews who believe, and many of them call themselves Messianic Jews. And they have a ministry in Israel. But like we said times before, that there are the so-called wicked son who refuses believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They sometimes are anti-Israel, if you understand that. If you've listened to Mark Levine, the many Jews in New York were very liberal and seemed to be anti-Israel, but that's that happens. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Revealed. That's what I call this, the revelation of God, because we're talking a little bit about revelation here today. So that was part of the previous lesson. It includes the quote from Habakkuk 2:4, previous lesson. In some cases, Herman's already covered pertinent topics, but now we'll start with the new verses that I haven't covered yet. Where the wrath of God is revealed. Oh, there's that revealed again. Interesting. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the Greek, the first word in the text of verse 18 is revealed. This word is used three times in the book of Romans, twice in this chapter, one in verse 17 and one in verse 18. So you'd almost think there's a link there. So the repetition, but so close together, you got to ask a question, are these linked? So let's see if we can follow that link. In verse 17, revelation is given from Scripture, literally as it is written. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, the word Scripture is derived from the Latin scriptum or scriptura, and has for its Greek equivalent graphe, or from the Hebrew mikra. In its English use in the Bible, it means the writings. I'm going through some of these words that we have, like gospel. We just say gospel, but it means good news, and that meant from the English, that's what it meant. So we could say good news, or we could say gospel. As long as we understand, it means good news. And as we have talked about repeatedly in the book of Romans, it's not just about the gospel to the unbeliever, but it's about good news for living the Christian life as well. So here we have Scripture, and so that comes from the Latin scriptum, meaning written. And in verse 18 and following, revelation is given from creation. So we've got two kinds of revelation, one from the Bible and one that's seen from creation. And theologians classify revelation in two categories, general and special. Now, a quote from Ellis Schaefer from his Systematic Theology. Ellis Schaefer was one of the two founders of Dallas Theological Seminary. He says it in his theological work. It is the common practice of theologians to subdivide revelation into two principal divisions, namely, that which is general and that which is specific, or that which is natural and that which is supernatural, or that which is original and that which is soteriological, talking about salvation. The former of each of these twofold categories incorporates that revelation which is communicated through nature and history, while the latter incorporates all that which comes from an intervention into the natural course of things and which is supernatural both as the source and mode. So in verse 17, Paul uses special revelation, scripture, that which is written. Paul uses a Greek word that means it is written. In verse 18 and following, he is using general revelation. So we have those two categories right here, one after another, one in verse 17, one in verse 18. Paul uses a Greek word in verse 18 that can mean evident or manifest. As Schaefer puts it, this revelation is communicated through nature and history. This may cause one to see links between verses 16 and 17 and verses 18 and 31. Perhaps we can see a bit of a pattern, contrast. In verses 16 and 17, we look at some key words. Revelation, that is written, has gospel information that leads to faith, which we receive imputed righteousness and salvation. The revelation in verses 16 and 17 is special, given by prophets and apostles in written form. It contains the gospel, which is faith leading to righteousness and then salvation. Revelation in verses 18 and following is general, given through creation and known inherently by an unbeliever in his soul. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have the positive. The revelation in verses 18 and following, the revelation is rejected. So you have revelation that's evident, manifest, the truth that's manifested, But the response is suppress. And then this God's response to that is wrath and then darkness, because God is light. So we have both the good news to salvation and the alternative rejection of truth evident in creation. Just made a little table there. So you've got verses 16 and 17. It's written, contains in gospel information. The correct response is faith, resulting in righteousness, resulting in salvation. Then you have the rejection of general revelation. It's evident, a truth that's suppressed. God responds in righteousness or in wrath, resulting in the darkness of their minds. Atheists reject God's general revelation. They find parts of it difficult to reject. There are certain things that they have troubles with because it's evident. It's there. How do you explain it? So let's take a journey through some a general revelation, a little piece of it. Atheists are aware of general revelation, even if in a begrudging way. One of the concepts atheists struggle with is called fine-tuned argument. Now, this is similar to or close to intelligent design, but it's not intelligent design. This is something a little different. So what is the fine-tuned argument? I've read from the book Is Atheism Dead previously, but I'll go back and let me quote another passage here that demonstrates that what the atheists have troubles with. This fine-tuned argument is simply that there are certain things about our universe and about our planet that seem to be so extremely perfectly calibrated that they can hardly be coincidental. You may have seen some crime shows where the police say, "I don't believe in coincidence." And if you're reading the Bible, you don't believe in coincidences. God did it. But if these things were even slightly different, life would not even be possible on Earth. One classic example has to do with the size of Earth, which just happens to be exactly what it needs to be in order for life to exist here. Of course, most of us cannot imagine that the size of our planet would have any bearing on whether life could exist here, but it happens, but as it happens, we are perfectly mistaken. One rarely hears about this, but it is an established fact. If our planet were smaller or larger by even the smallest of margins, life here could not exist. When we see how many things must be just so, and then just happens to be just so, we cannot help but wonder if perhaps mere coincidence isn't enough to account for it. So it's not just the sun and stars and planets that speak of God's creation, but even the safe size and shape of them which make life possible. Human beings must be free to choose. There are some in society who want others to force them to believe what they want them to believe. From the Bible, it is imperative that each person have free will to choose, either to believe in Jesus as Savior or to reject him. It must be their uncoerced will. Oh, so we can pray for somebody's salvation, but the key thing is that they will hear a good presentation, a clear, honest presentation of the gospel, and it's up to that person to believe. We can't make them believe. And of course, from our perspective, rejection of God leads to darkened thinking. As it says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go back to Romans 1:19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So we've got words for the evident there. It's manifest, evident. The first noun and then the verb. This is how God reveals himself to creation. In special revelation, God provides written information. In general revelation, God makes it evident. In a way, this reminds me of my own journey, from unbeliever to believer. From an early age, I was fascinated with nature, with living creatures, from insects to frogs to birds. Life. I can remember collecting little black beetles. They fascinated me. First they were living, moving, and then when they died, they were just like statues. As I progressed in school, I learned that life is dependent on chemistry. And eventually I learned that chemistry is based on physics. So when I went to college, I wanted to major in physics. But physics is based on math. So in each step of this journey, this knowledge took me further from life. When I was presented the gospel by someone from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the light was made evident through God's word. God made life, not chemistry or physics or mathematics. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I don't know if you were, if when you were a child, you looked up in the sky and you see all the stars and the moon and sometimes different lights. I can remember as a teenager maybe, there was this light that was traveling across the sky and someone said, "That's Sputnik." So they're just different things. But the stars, the sun, it's an amazing thing to look at that and say, how is that possible? Only God could do it. But God placed in each person the knowledge of an infinite God. I've mentioned there was Wilhelm Schmidt. I can't remember if he's a German or Austrian priest. I think he was a Jesuit priest. And he studied Aboriginal cultures in the Pacific, their languages specifically. But he wrote a book about monotheism, that he encountered polytheistic systems, but he'd asked them about how they got there, and they said, well, there was originally one God. And in their souls, they understood there was one God, but when they rejected him, they ended up in a polytheistic system. At one point, you either want to know more about God or you reject God. If you're positive toward God, he finds a way to provide the gospel. In some cases, missionaries journey to the ends of the earth. There are stories of different missionaries in the 1800s, maybe even earlier, going through Africa, giving the gospel. In other cases, a person might be taken on a journey to a place where the gospel is presented. From general revelation to special revelation, God provides. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Many scientists today reject knowledge of God. They claim there is no God because they cannot see him. But general revelation is all about us, is all around us. Their foolish hearts have been darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Scientists claim Christians are fools because they believe in something they cannot see. But of course, we could ask science about the invisible dark energy they claim to ex that claim exists. Let's not call anyone a fool. Pray for those who reject God that they may eventually have their eyes opened and that God will reveal to them the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Romans 1:23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we saw that in the book of Judges, where you had people that were believers, Jews, believed in the single God, and then they rejected him, that they failed the prosperity test. And the prosperity test is one of the most difficult tests to pass. When all of a sudden you have all these distractions that money can buy, will you still stick with God, or will you go off and on your own? So many people, we often use the extreme example of someone that wins a big lottery. They end up broke, maybe destitute, on drugs, poor health, They squandered everything because they did not pass the prosperity test. They did not know how to handle. Sometimes you think, well, boy, I could handle it. Look at your own life. Do you have everything you need? Has God provided what you need? Maybe you don't need $1 billion. You think, well, that'd be great. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to squander it? You're going to do bad things? Or are you going to do things apart from walking by faith and say, I can do this. I can pay for that. But how did you get that money, huh? God allowed you to have it. So ask yourself, do you have what you need? Did God provide what you need? Not necessarily what you want. So in Romans 1:23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Like I say, in the book of Judges, exactly that happened. One of the problems with rejection of God is that people run towards nihilism. Essentially, that's goes along with atheism. There's no no. Well, let me just read here because there's this fascinating lecture in PDF format on the internet. Escape from Nihilism. Early on in his life, the author of that lesson said, when he was going for a job, there are two things. The first was that we humans. Human beings just make up the difference between good and evil. In other words, that's part of nihilism. There's no good and evil. You make it up yourself. The second was because they don't believe in God. The second was that they aren't responsible for what we do anyway. I highly recommend reading the lecture as the guy explains his escape from this belief system. It's 7 pages, and I think I've got the link at the bottom of the page there. Yeah, that's just the first place I found it. There's other places probably, but like I say, it's 7 pages. It's not particularly difficult. It doesn't have any philosophical doublespeak, I don't think. It's just one of those things, and it provides you an insight into the exchange of the glory of incorruptible God for a philosophical system that's bankrupt. And this man shows he finally realized that that was bankrupt, and that he was getting, like I did with chemistry and physics and mathematics, getting further and further away from life, where it's God that provides life. So we can take the general versus special revelation all the way back to Genesis. The creation is a demonstration of God. Adam and Eve were given special revelation. And with each following dispensation, God provides additional special revelation to document any new rules for the dispensation. Whether that was going into the going out of the garden into a corrupt world, or Noah going into a post-millennial or post-flood world, and of course, then we'll go into the millennium eventually. So each one of the words that's repeated in Romans is like a breadcrumb worthy to be followed. Like I've talked about the fabric of scripture. That fascinates me, how so many things are connected together, sometimes by a single word. Romans chapter, John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews, and if you look back, you got to find where that is in the Old Testament. What is the feast of the Jews? What do they do? Every man should present himself before the Lord and don't come empty-handed. So that helps you understand John chapter 5. So each one of these words, revelation, gospel, truth, faith, press, righteousness, wrath, has a story to tell. When there's that commercial for one of those diabetes drugs, has a story to tell. Well, each one of these words has a story to tell, and I don't have time or the resources to go into each word and spend hours on them. I try and get pull these all together and give something that's understandable, that there's a flow to it. When God's righteousness is continually violated by one of his creations, God's wrath becomes evident. I wanted to go into wrath, but maybe that'll have to wait. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, the wrath of God. But still, the wrath of God is operative in the world today. So many bad things happen, and God allows, like say, Chinese maybe the new Chaldeans. So wrath is an anthropopathism. That means a word like wrath is a human emotion. It is used to characterize God's attitude. It explains God in human terms, so we have a chance at understanding why he acts the way he does. In other words, God's righteousness, his norms, standards, as Thiem would put it, have been violated by his creation. So he has to discipline or stop things at some point. Man would destroy the whole human race. So God judges, and he does that sometimes in wrath. And we saw that in the book of Zephaniah. As a result of God's wrath, he will act. He can act against unbelievers as well as believers. We know that believers, many of his acts are documented in the Old Testament. Prophecy says that God will act decisively during the tribulation against the devil's unrighteousness. And I was about to say, and will say, that God, in his wrath, can act against believers. And in some cases, a believer may die the sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira, or others that have died because they rejected like Saul. Saul was at first doing what was right, but before long, he must have understood or thought had some arrogance, so he was not following what God expected of him, and so he died. So there's another word that shows up repeatedly through Romans chapter 1, the word all. It's in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18, verse 29. And so you have the sense that all. So when Paul is talking, he's talking to all. What God's revelation applies to all. So he has special revelations for believers and unbelievers. Kind of look at some of these verses. So you have obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles can be saved through faith. All. Verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. The letter of Romans is to all the beloved believers in Rome. All. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Again, Paul's addressing all believers in Rome at a more personal level. Verse 16, salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation is not exclusive to one group. And it's for everyone who believes. Faith. Anyone, everyone has faith. All. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The alternative to faith applies to all who reject it. All. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. The result of rejection of God's plan of salvation is being filled with all unrighteousness and other terrible things. All. All is a small word, but when combined with others, the effect can be tremendous. From several perspectives, Paul is identifying a world that is dichotomous. There are those who have faith and are saved, and there are those who reject faith and are filled with unrighteousness. Believers can delve into continuous unrighteousness. They can stand in the corner with the unbelievers in time. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. There's nothing in between. Reminds me of something that Paul said, or John said. John 1:5, or 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is light and there's dark. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. That's why we must walk by faith. Otherwise, we're walking in unrighteousness. And we know that even our so-called righteousness are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. And I'm fascinated by something that Adolf Deisman said, that John is the first and foremost interpreter of Paul. I don't know if I go so far as to say interpreter, but he uses the same words. And we know that some of the apostles read Paul's work. We know that Peter did, called a scripture. And so I suspect that John, being the last of the apostles that was alive, that he had read Paul's letters. And John wrote very differently, and some of his subjects are slightly different. But he covers some of the same concepts, the same doctrines, but in different words. So here we have that dichotomy. Paul calls it righteousness and unrighteousness, and here John calls it light and darkness. So John often says the same things as Paul, just using very simple language. In the Bible, light is often used to characterize righteousness, truth, all things that come from God. Darkness is often used to characterize unrighteousness, the things that come from Satan. I remember Herman saying something like that when teaching the Gospel of John, and that brought back to one of the passages that I, for some reason, that was very, very, very strong message in my mind. In John 13:30, at the upper, the Last Supper, upper room discourse. So after receiving the morsel, in other words, Judas was just given a morsel from Jesus. Jesus had said, "Someone's going to betray me," and Peter says, "Who's that?" And Jesus says, "Whoever I give this morsel to." And he gives the morsel to Judas Iscariot. And then Judas Iscariot went out immediately, and it was night. So that emphasizes that things were not looking good, that Satan was busy. He had, and just before this, he had indwelt Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot takes the morsel from Jesus, he leaves to betray Jesus to the people, who eventually succeed in putting him on the cross. And it was night, darkness, unrighteousness. Well, almost on time, but keep in mind the two kinds of revelation, the general revelation that we see all around us. It's hard not to it's hard to avoid the stars and the fine-tuned argument, and then there's special revelation. The Bible has existed for a long time. It's succeeded against, or remained even after many intense challenges. And in fact, as we've said before, there are some people that, if they're honest and are challenged to, well, prove the Bible's wrong, and they go in, they can't prove it wrong, and they end up becoming believers. We've talked about a number of those people. I don't know if C.S. Lewis was one of those. I know Simon Greenleaf was one of those. I know that there was a Jew that was tried to do that. His mother became a believer, and he tried to prove the Gospels wrong, and he ended up becoming a believer himself. If you're honest and you read the Bible, it's very convincing. Sometimes it acts as the gospel without somebody giving the gospel. I know a man from India that read John chapter 3 and became a believer by reading it. So that special revelation can penetrate deep into people's souls. But let me leave it there. Let's go into prayer and thank God for so many wonderful things we have. Thank you, Father, for the freedom, the opportunity to study and teach your word, that we might grow in grace, that we might see the wonders of your special revelation, that we might grow as a result of that, and that we might function in our Christian lives, walking by faith, using our spiritual gifts, that we might glorify you. And we pray, Father, that the message has gone out in spite of any weak words I had, that you can empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that those who listen might benefit, might grow, might see. We thank you again, Father, for all these wonderful things you have for us, which in Christ's name we pray. Amen.